Today we're picking up basically where we left off last Sunday, and if you want to take the outline out, there'll be four simple points that I do want you later to sketch in. But I first want to read a portion of our text. Keep your Bibles open or your handheld device there in front of you. Verse number 18 through 20 I'd like to read, and then we will come back to this. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Apostle Paul says, or writes, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now we notice immediately, and the whole context here is sexual sin, but we'll notice the word body is used four times, and actually if we would just kind of enlarge in our text a little bit, you'd see it eight different times Paul is talking about the body. So while he is dealing with sexual sin that we're going to talk about today, of course, obviously he is using the body over and over and over, that word, driving it home to his audience. And as we looked at a week ago, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we introduced this subject, there were five questions that I asked you about your body. The first one is, do you have a theology of the body? And that is a vital thing today. You're going to see it again now in 1 Corinthians 6, that Paul obviously had an entire theology, a study from a godly perspective about the human body. How are you presenting your body to God? Because that is there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. How are you beating the world's pressure that Paul talked about there? Where are you losing it in the mind game? And Paul made the analogy of presenting our bodies to God, and then immediately he made the link to where the mind is so important to the body. And then lastly, how are you using your body for God's will? We looked at these five questions because the body is our focus on these two Sunday mornings together. And it couldn't be more timely than today, as many of you have been probably following in the news, the Ashley Madison website that was launched 14 years ago as a place where people could go who are married, or if you have a significant other relationship in your life, and either way, but you want to find somebody online to cheat with. Their simplistic tagline is, "Life is short, have an affair." And the secret to their success is just that, it's secrecy. It's that nobody's going to know. You go online, you play this game, you meet up with somebody, and only the two of you will know. And for millions and millions of people who bought this lie, which is really at multiple levels of lies, their greatest fear was realized just about 3 weeks ago when suddenly the site was hacked and 37 million users, their names came spilling out, either cheaters or those who had considered to cheat. The fallout was so great, the CEO was then resigned, and by this past Tuesday already, though, Avid Life Media, the parent company, already announced that they had gained hundreds of thousands of new accounts in just recent days. Quote, they said last week alone, women sent more than 2.8 million messages within our platform. And they boasted, quote, "We remain the number one service for people seeking discreet relationships." Ed Stetzner, who blogs for Christianity Today, is a pastor, author, and he wrote several posts in response to this, and he took up the tagline, but he played it a little differently. He said this, he put it this way, "Life is eternal, so don't have an affair." And in an interview that Stetzner gave, he mentioned three things that were asking, what do you do to help someone that struggles in the area of sexual integrity? Someone who struggles with moral issues, with sexual issues, as many, the great majority of Americans do today. And he said three things. Number one, get in community with others that can speak into your life. Guys, that is what next Sunday night is all about. That is what so much of ministry is about. We do it so much better many times in circles than we do in a massive audience like this. Because we need to do life together, and you need accountability. We all need accountability, and we need community. Second thing that Stetzner said is strengthen your marriage. And I'm thankful that here at Central, we have an ongoing class. We have a couple of ongoing classes that for 52 weeks out of the year, primarily Sunday mornings, deal with marital issues, helping strengthen marriages. Every single winter, we will run an elective because we believe marriage is the most important entity and relationship leadership on planet Earth, and we want to protect our marriages. That's what he said to do. Invest in your marriage. Read a book on your marriage. Strengthen your marriage somehow. And the third thing was to evaluate your own personal holiness. That we do on a weekly basis. On a daily basis, we should do in our lives. And a great strong word from Stetzer in what to do. Another great post came a few days ago, Christianity Today, from a woman named Shanti Feldhahn. She's a Harvard-trained social researcher, popular speaker, and author. And she began, quote, and all of this, these are her words. She said, most women are completely dumbfounded at the Ashley Madison scandal, asking, how could it be so easy for so many men, including godly Christian men, to visit such a site? Most men are completely chilled at the Ashley Madison scandal, thinking, there but for the grace of God go I. There's something more important here than the Ashley Madison issue itself. A vast disconnect between men and women on modern sex-related issues that affect nearly all men and boys every single day, but which many women aren't even aware of. While actual infidelity affects only a small percentage of marriages, the factors creating online temptation impact everyone. And we women don't always understand why. Guys, next Sunday night is really all about this. Matter of fact, she went on in her articles, wonderful posts that she had. She went on to explain some of the physiological, some of the mental aspects of how the mapping of the brain, what was just mentioned and we will talk about in our series on Sunday nights. But all of it, bottom line, is because life is eternal. Don't have an affair at any level of relationships, including pornography. Don't enter anyone else into your marriage but you and your marriage partner for life. And as Feldhahn went on to talk about this, she finally stated, the hard truth is that porn reels in men who would have never set out to devastate their wives and families. So guys here today, you may say, well, I don't struggle with this area at all, and I get tired even hearing about this area. All I can say today is, great, I am so glad for you. You are not the norm today, I would say that. But if you are there and you have a handle, I say, great. I still say, come out next Sunday night. And you say, well, why would I come out? Because I want you to strengthen your guard. I want you to strengthen the wall that is around your life. And I want you to reach out to other brothers that may have a struggle with it. And not in a cavalier way. And not in a way that we would look down our noses upon one another. But instead, we would stand shoulder to shoulder and say, we have an issue in the church. And we have an issue in society. And we need to defeat this through, as the video we just saw said it, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can win the victory over this sin. But it's brother walking with brother, and it's very real. Just a few years ago, a local counselor called me. She's relatively new in the field, and she said to me, I've known her for many, many years, and she doesn't attend Central, but she called and said, Jeff, I am beginning in my counseling right now, and I have so many couples in their 20s. And she said, I realized recently there's a common thread that is running through their marital issues. You know what it is? It's pornography. And her words exactly, she said, Jeff, the church has to do something. We have to help in this area. For these are young couples, and she stressed that. And her heart, you could tell, was broken. And here's a woman in her 40s, and she's almost wanting to parent and put her wings around these young kids in their 20s, battling out marital issues. But there's a thread that runs through it all, and it goes all the way back, many of them to childhood or to their teenage years, and pornography was at the heart of it. I know I've referenced many times my class at AGTS this past June, but the subject was actually crisis counseling, and Dr. Donald Litchie took extra time and extra effort to talk to a group of pastors and leaders and missionaries in that room about its areas of integrity, about having integrity in our mind and our thought life and in our spiritual lives, of course, but even in our physical lives and our mental areas of our life and morally, and yes, sexually, and of course, pornography. You say, why would he deal with that with a group of pastors that are all working to further their education? It is because in 35,000 hours of counseling that this man has put in, he has seen that common thread, and he talked to us boldly about it. He co-authored a book about it. He talked about it in the reference of how pornography and other areas of sexual indiscretions are bringing the church down today, and he challenged us that if we aren't healthy, we can't help create a healthy church. One of the most gripping aspects of his book or exercises in the book was something I never even thought about doing in this way. I never thought about making the list the way they encourage you to do. And I would encourage every man here today and every woman here and even every young person here, whether you're married or single today, to do this very thing. But he asked you to sit down as I took my devotional Bible and I turned it to the back and I've got things scribbled all over it, but I found a spot that I could write and begin this list. And he said, I want you to write a list beginning with your closest circle and working outward from there. And I want you to write that what would be the collateral damage if you fell morally, a sexual sin. So of course I first wrote the Lord, and then I wrote Carla, and then I wrote my three daughters and my two son-in-laws, and then I thought of the staff, and then I thought of the church, and it just goes on, and you work from there. It was one of the most sobering exercises I've ever done in my entire life. If you, sir, were to be caught on that Ashley Madison website, what would be the fallout? Who would it impact? What would be the ripple effect? Barna Research, in conjunction with Proven Men's Ministries, conducted a national study not long ago, found that approximately two-thirds, 64% of all men in America today view pornography at least monthly. Also found the number of Christian men viewing pornography virtually mirrors that of the world. And statistically, Christian men are watching porn at work at the same rate as the national average, and yet they report a higher addiction rate. One-third, 33% of men between the ages of 18 and 30 either think they are addicted or are unsure if they are addicted to pornography. The bottom line, the fact is, whatever research you look at, we realize we have a problem, not just in culture, not just in the American society today, but we have a problem in the church today, and it affects our worship, it affects our marriages, it affects our ministry. How can it not? It affects everything that the church is, and it's invaded us. And sadly, we're very quiet about it. And then I received an email this week, and I appreciate so much her words. And I responded saying, could I share this? She said, absolutely. One of our gals right here at Central said, quote, first of all, please know that I love that a church is taking initiative and addressing the taboo subject of pornography. However, I've noticed that your message is geared toward men. I do know the statistics and that men struggle with that issue way more than women do, but women do struggle with it too. Christian women who don't want to struggle with it anymore. And nothing makes someone feel more alone in a struggle than when others act like they aren't supposed to be the ones struggling with that. It makes it so hard to talk to anyone about it because it feels like you're giving up a part of your femininity. Again, thank you so much for addressing this, but I strongly urge you to consider adding women into the conversation. We're broken too. We're broken too. Then about 9 months ago, a good friend of mine called, and he said that his 12-year-old son had come home from school one day, and they could just tell something wasn't right. And he's a Royal Ranger, and now he's moved into youth group, I would imagine by now. And they live in a lovely area, a very nice suburban area of one of our great cities in America. And he called to say that that night they began to pick and probe and try to get him to open up. Something's not right. Finally he did, and when he did, it was like the dam burst, and he just began to weep and cry, and they finally found out what was the bottom of it. A 12-year-old boy, 7th grade, I believe. And he said, I can't deal with it anymore. He said, at school, every single day, from the very point that you drop me off to the very point that school ends, every single moment that there's a break, whether it's PE class, whether it's in the locker room, whether it's post-school when I'm waiting for you to pick me up, whether it's lunch hour, whatever break there is, anytime there's a break, both boys and girls, all they're doing all the time is looking at pornography on their smartphones. And he said, I can't handle it anymore. And he just wept. And these are parents that are more inclined for public education. I know their background. And so for them to make the decision literally for our spiritual health of our son, what do? They chose to go ahead and homeschool him at least for now. They had no answers. They did not know what to do. And so they finished out last year, and I don't know where they're at this year, but they finished out last year homeschooling their 12-year-old son to keep him away from a cesspool of pornography. So guys, we need next Sunday night, whether you need it or not, although I think we all need it, you know someone who needs it, bring him. Let's just pack it out. Let's help one another. Parents, Wednesday night, be here. You care about your kids? You care about our youth? You care about your church? Then be here Wednesday night. And ladies, in about 6 weeks, we're going to address the subject as well and have a night just for you with some professionals, etc. I'd be lost, but I'll let others help, okay? So there it is. That's our subject this morning. And a subject that's not foreign in any way to Scripture or to the culture in which Scripture was written to us. But we seldom talk about it. But Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. Peter talked about it. I almost used Peter's words because he has a profound word that he used. I won't even go into, but the word defraud. Do not defraud your brother. It's a powerful text on this very subject. The Bible graphically deals with this, and yet the church is so often so quiet. So here Paul mentions the body 8 times in a matter of a few verses, and to help us set the context just a bit, back in chapter 5, Paul writes to them saying, I can't believe that you as the church are allowing a man's sin that is so public, and even in a way that you're almost proud, there's almost an arrogance about you that you're allowing this man's sin to go on, and no one is calling him on his sin. And so he rebukes the man, and he rebukes the church, and then he brings us then, and it's no surprise in that day, by the way, because Corinth was very much 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, so much like America is right now, maybe even more so. As a matter of fact, in Corinth, it was probably more out there because you would go up to the temple dedicated to Diana, 1,000 prostitutes are there serving in the worship of Diana. Things were more outward. I think the danger is today that we can live a secret life that no one knows about. But us through technology. So Paul saw it absolutely critical to the health of the church. Matter of fact, back up just a few verses and we can pick up the text of verse 9 and then we'll move on through. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul wasn't really big on political correctness. How would he fit in today's culture? The same way he fit into that culture. I bet people hated that. Well, we know they hated him. And he rubbed people the wrong way. And he'd probably be called a bigot and a homophobe and everything else. People would despise him. But you know what? That didn't deter Paul because Paul believed in something called absolute truth. Paul didn't believe in a relativism. He believed that God gives us his laws, his ways. He made us. He created us. And so to Paul, it was water off a duck's back. This is what the Word of God says. This is the standard of God. And Paul held to it as Peter did, as of course Jesus taught. And it's from Genesis. This is the revelation, we see that objective truth. But thankfully, Paul didn't end there. Aren't you glad? I mean, those are verses, that's not fun to read. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he says it twice, and the whole list of sins. But then we come to verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Someone say amen this morning. Don't you love verse 11? Verse 9 and 10, you're hanging off the pit. Verse 11, you're a bunch of has-beens. That's what you are. This is what I used to do, but this is now what I do. This is who I used to be, but this is now who I am. Aren't you thankful that in Jesus, and for those of you kind of new to the Bible, those two words there are theological words, that you are justified and you are sanctified. It's that God changes you, that he offers through Jesus, that we can not only have our sins forgiven, but literally we can experience a change in our relationship with God through his son Jesus. And also there's an inward change that he creates that we become a different person and we no longer live the way we live. That's what church is to be all about. I want Central Assembly to be a bunch of has-beens. How about you today? Amen? Then Paul seeks to explain the reason this matters. And he begins with what was basically a colloquialisms of that day and slogans, common sayings, things like we would say, you do your thing and I'll do mine, or let's take a rain check, or I'm between a rock and a hard place, or life is short, have an affair. Paul addresses it there. And he picks up in verse 12, two of these phrases, but I'm only going to look at the first one. All things are lawful for me. the NIV, everything is permissible for me. The common thought of that day, obviously in Corinth, is I can do anything that I want to do. Paul actually uses this phrase four times in the book of 1 Corinthians, twice here and twice in another text. But notice Paul doesn't really negate that. Instead, he responds to that. Look at it, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, quote unquote, but Paul says not all things are helpful. Other translations, beneficial. Then again he says, all things are lawful for me. That's what they were saying in Corinth. But he says, I will not be dominated by anything. Years ago, my brother-in-law Ryan began teaching at a community college level. And Ryan, I remember many times we talked about it. I remember one day in particular, he was telling me how much joy he had because he loved to teach on family issues. His master's was in counseling and family therapy. Now his doctorate is in counseling. But Ryan then at that point was beginning to teach. And he said, Jeff, it is so fun to watch as we look at ethics and morality and social issues and our sexuality and our practices today as a culture. He said, there are just moments all of a sudden that light bulb goes off. And Ryan would try to sneak in kind of incognito. He was a pastor, but he didn't want any of them to know that he was a pastor. He was Professor Ryan, you know, or Teacher Ryan. And he said, I just love it when all of a sudden they came in the class saying, I can do anything I want. And they would leave that day saying, you know, I guess not everything I do, though, is necessarily good for me. And they'd start the semester saying, I can do anything I want to do with my body. And by the end of the semester, they were saying, well, I guess what I do today might end up impacting me in a negative way in the future. See, whether it be the party scene, alcohol, drugs, sex, you name it, what Paul is establishing through this saying that they had is this: the world can't be my guide to anything, much less the world can't be our guide to sexuality. We talked about it last week. The world wants to squeeze you, wants to conform you, that you be brought into the mold of the world in which we live. Our entertainment industry, our TV, our movies, our music, the tabloids, politicians today, even laws that are passed. It's all the spirit of the age, and it runs so contrary to what the Word of God says in every way, and especially in the area of our bodies and our sexuality. God's Word is not only clear, it's almost redundant about what you're to do with your body sexually. And the truth is, no matter what some Supreme Court or any judge would make a ruling about, the Supreme God of the universe, the creator of mankind, knows the way things should be sexually and with our bodies. For God in his infinite wisdom, young people today, hear me. And when you're an old man like me at 53 years of age, you look back, plenty of mistakes, plenty of things in my own life, plenty of sin in my life. Thankfully, under the blood of Jesus. But just hear me today. God made you. Think about it. He crafted you, created you, made your mind, made your body, made every organ in you. He even is the one who thought up the whole idea of sex. Does that not make God the coolest God in the whole world? Huh? I mean, think about it. But then he says, as he does with anything, he says, not moderation. He says that about some things. But with this, he says there's a very, very well-defined rule of how your sexual nature and development, and then ultimately how sexually you express yourself, is to be contained. And he knows what's best. So just like Paul says, I can go along with what you're saying. You can do anything you want to do, but I can tell you two things. Number one, not everything you do is going to benefit you. And number two, you might end up being enslaved by the things that you do with all that freedom that you Corinthians want to have. See, it's the lure of sexual sin. It's the temptation of an affair. Life is short, have an affair. It's that lure of pornography. It won't hook you. Oh, yes, it will. And the result is it's never for your good, and it might end up dominating you. We just talked Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study, and our discussion was on self-control, and this is certainly a big area. Read on verse number 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. See, Paul, again, has a theology of the body. And part of that theology is our bodies. Our bodies belong to the Lord. And the same way that God raised Jesus' body from the dead, he's going to raise our body from the dead. So to Paul, even the resurrection was woven into this whole theology about how important your body is. So first of all, the world can't be your guide for sex. And number two, my body is intended for a higher purpose than the world puts out at me. Again, to read it, verse 13, the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So now we move further into this. If you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ, you then are a member. You are a part of Christ. You belong to him in the same way that we say my arms or my legs, my fingers, my toes, my eyes, my ears are a part of my body. In the same way, all of us here, as a follower of Jesus, we belong to his body. Your body is intended for a much higher purpose. Read it again. The body is not meant, it's not intended, it's not created for immorality, sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he'll also raise us up by the power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? The bottom line is your body is meant for Jesus. In marriage, outside of marriage, whatever. And every potential follower of Jesus out there, which is everywhere we go every day, the harvest field of Springfield and surrounding communities, our whole world today, their bodies were not intended for the sin that they're living in. Their bodies actually were given by God, created. Aren't they amazing what God crafted? But they're meant for the Lord and the Lord for them. Well, a woman has a right to her own body. The horrible atrocities all over the world perpetrated against women for the sexual greed of men, sex slave industry, pornography, horrible plagues on humanity. No, the body was not intended by God for that reason. He had a much higher purpose for the body. So David and Beth Grant, who will be next summer's project that we're going to raise funds June, July, and August for, in Project Rescue, they will tell the story of girls in the brothels of India, Calcutta, India, and other places in the world in which these girls, these young ladies, and grown women, many of them, but even some of them so young, and yet they will go and be used and abused in that way. But first, to start their morning, they will have a Bible study with someone that is leading them to Christ. And you say, how can they do that? They're stuck. They are enslaved in something. But someone's there sharing the word of God with them with the goal and the hope of rescuing them out of that lifestyle, getting them out of that. And so through that Bible study, don't you want to see every girl? Wouldn't you wish in a perfect world that we could see that our whole culture and our world rid of such a horrible, horrible sin like sex slave industry? Paul says here, actually, your body is joined with the Lord. Not just your spirit, your body. But at this juncture, Paul's talking about the body. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Then he uses an analogy that, again, in that day would be so common, because they watched men go up to the temple of Diana. They knew what's going on. 1,000 prostitutes there, and that was the worship of that day. Up at that temple, keep that in mind, at that temple there. So what does Paul say, verse 15? He continues, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Paul says, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now we're coming to the full theology of the body. It's more than just our body. Our body belongs to the Lord. We're literally members of him, verse 17, and we're joined with him in spirit. We're one spirit with the Lord. No wonder we can't take our bodies, our minds, or our spirits and live the way the world lives. No wonder we can't give our eyes to lust. No wonder we can't give our body to sexual sins. No wonder we can't allow ourselves to become one with another person outside of Christ or the person that we're married to. No wonder we can't give ourselves to a computer screen. My body, my spirit, my soul is joined to Christ. The Greek word there literally means to be bound closely to cling to be attached to. And something we looked at last week, the voice of that verb in the is passive. And so it's not that you are the one joining to, but you are being acted upon. Literally, God is joining you to himself. He is bringing you to you, be bound closely with you. God is acting upon you to make you one with him. So imagine how he feels then when we take our bodies that belong to him and our spirits that belong to him, and then we do the things that we often do. It's no different than Israel in the Old Testament. Isn't it funny? It's not funny. Ironic. But to think that the worship of Baal and Asherah and Moloch and so many of the worship of those pagan gods, it surrounded sexuality. Isn't that amazing? We're going all the way back. So 1500 BC, you have Moses coming down with the law, and a lot of the law, there's one whole chapter, it's almost a creepy chapter to read, but I'm telling you, in Leviticus, it lays it out that God had a lot to say about our sexual beings. And then you move forward to 55 AD, 1900 years ago, same thing. And the world today, 2015, same battle, same pressure of the world to join into this sexuality when God has his plan for you, for me. So what are we to do? Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. The word there has to do with literally when you run so fast, you're escaping something. Images of 9/11, those people clouded with dust as they're running out of New York City, as they're crossing that bridge, all of a set, glued to the screen that day and the days after that. That's a picture of this word here. Flee from immorality. Run as fast as you can from sexual immorality, because every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. The world can't be your guide. Your body's intended for a much higher purpose, and sexual sins harm you more than you realize. And it's a distinction that's very interesting that Paul makes here. But he says every other sin, and think of the litany of sins, they're all outside the body, he says. This is something worth dissecting. But the bottom line is, he is saying, when you sin sexually, you sin literally not just against the Lord and not just against that person that you're with, but you're sinning against your own body. Again, back to the argument of what's really best for you. You may say, I can do anything I want to do. Paul says it's not all the best thing for you. And all the world just keeps yapping, doesn't it? I mean, we've had our chief health person in the cabinet of presidents past say it's just great for kids. Let's just get condoms out there so kids can do whatever they want to do. Make the back seat the bed. Just go for it. It breaks my heart, doesn't it? High school, college, just the other day seeing the report of all these upperclassmen at a university just waiting for the parents to drop off the freshman girls because it's a rite of passage there. That's the way they conduct themselves on that university. Everyone from company execs to blue-collar workers, yes, pastors, deacons, church leaders, some are buying into it. Life is short. Have an affair. And they were exposed. Setzer wrote extensively on this. Their church is going to be shaken up. Why? Because names are on that list. I'm telling you, we always pay a price. Then Paul brings it home, as I will. Or do you not know that your body, verse 19, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now stop. Picture the temple of Diana. Picture, if you will, everyone in Corinth, they have temple that just comes, resonates with their understanding. They pictured it immediately. But look at what Paul says here. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So every young lady that has that boy pressuring, and it's because I love you, you just need to say, well, I don't belong to myself. I belong to God. See, I certainly don't belong to you. Then call your pastor, and we'll arrive on the scene instantly. So glorify God with your body. See, the fourth point today is this. God paid a high price for my body to be his earthly temple. The words roll right off our tongue, don't they? The body is a temple of the Lord. The body is a temple of the Lord. We just say that so casually if we know the word and we've been around church very long. My body is a temple of the Lord. But when temptation comes, but when the allurement comes, but when that screen pops on, but when we see that and our eyes go back and we don't bounce our eyes, one of the tools we're going to learn in the next few weeks together, guys. But when that temptation comes in the moment of weakness, our eyes, our mind, our hands, our feet, the path we walk, our sexual beings, all created by him, all redeemed through his son on the cross, a supreme price that God paid so that you would belong to him. You would belong to him, and he would live inside of you. So then how can you take that temple and give it to anyone else? Paul's logic is brilliant, isn't it? It makes sense. How can we do anything else but glorify God with our bodies? So as we close today, I'm going to ask us to do two things. One, as a worship team begins to lead us, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward and stand across the front. And we're here every Sunday. We do this. If you're a guest today, don't feel, well, that just must be people go forward because of this issue. No, it's anything. If you need healing in your body, if you're struggling with something, you could come forward. Many times people come forward with a prayer need of someone else. So whatever it is, no one's judging you. If you have a need in your life or something you want prayer for, we're here to pray and minister prayer to you. But the second thing I want us to do is a little bit unique this morning. And that is, I'm going to encourage all of you, rather than to say, let's stand and sing, I'm going to ask you to sit this morning and remain seated until you're ready to stand. And by the end of the song, I want everybody standing, whether you feel this way or not. Of course, I want everybody, because I don't want anyone to feel awkward. But I do want us to sit for a moment. And I want to challenge us that at the point that we stand this morning, we are standing in these bodies to say, Lord, I give my body to you. I give my body to you. So it's like I want our moment of worship to be literally where physically there's a change in posture, because you can worship sitting as much as standing. But today, rather than stand out of habit and routine, I want you to stand at a moment when you say, I am giving my body to Jesus. My eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, my arms, everything I am. You may want to just lift your hands right then to say, God, I give it to you. And I realize today, and hear me today, guys, here, I understand the issue and the temptation. Because if we have any hormones flowing through us at all, any testosterone at all, bottom line is God created us with something so powerful, and then our minds come into that. And so, guys, it may be that when you stand today, you are standing to say, God, break the chains off of me. God, help me in this. You may be standing to say, I can't wait for next Sunday night, because I'm going to come there and I'm going to be free and I'm going to live in freedom with my brothers. It'll be that moment. But I want us to stand as an act of worship today. And when you stand, offer your body to the Lord. And if you need prayer today, would you come and let us pray for you? And before we do, I'm going to invite you, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about. Just quickly, I do want to ask this. If there's anyone here and you say, Jeff, I need forgiveness of sin, and I know that I've sinned, I know that I've sinned. You maybe have prayed a prayer a million times, or it may be the first time in your life you wandered in the door today and you say, wow, I didn't know churches talk about issues like this. Well, the Bible does. We need to. So I'm glad you're here today. So male or female today, young or old alike today, if you right now say, I know I need God to forgive me, would you pray a simple prayer with me right now, right where you're at? We can just settle this here and now, that you would ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Would you pray with me right now? We as a church just kind of do this customarily all together. So we join you because we all know what it is to sin. And so let's pray together. If that's you, would you pray out loud with all of us together? Just say these words. Oh God, I know that I've sinned. Please forgive me of my sin. I don't have all the answers, but I'm trusting you, God. I believe Jesus died on the cross, that he paid a supreme price. He offered his very life for my death, for my sin, that I might have relationship with him, that I might go to heaven someday, that I might have eternal life, and that I might be a new person. God, please forgive me and cleanse me and make me new from the inside out, in Jesus' name. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, maybe the first time in your life or a recommitment, in front of you, in the pew there in front of you, there should be a card that has a red banner across the top. I'd encourage you to take that out. It's perforated. You can tear it, and you can take the one part with you. And we'd love today to see that you would sign your name on that to say, I did it today. And either come forward with that, or else after service, go back to the Connect counter right outside the bottom doors here, just to your left, and give that to them and say, today is my day. I gave my heart back to Jesus, or for the first time in my life. And there'll probably be someone right there able to pray with you if you need any prayer, or you could come forward right now. But again, I'm going to ask us all to remain seated, and I'm going to go to my place in the front row here, and the worship team's now going to begin. And when you are ready to offer yourself fully to God, make it an act of worship. Let's stand at that point. Let's stand and worship him together. Worship team, would you lead us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. We bring our hearts to you today.